sister, but we're here, okay? as you all know.
Yes.
But we're happy that they're resting, they're enjoying themselves. Yes. They're at Cowboy Church right now. Okay, literally,
Dallas,
you know,
Cowboys.
The Dallas Cowboys. So we are so happy that they're over there being blessed right now in Dallas with their family, their kids, and, you know, they're going to go watch the Cowboys. Should I say win? Yes, I should say win, right? Watch the Cowboys win. And so...
And I said, that's faith.
So, yeah, that is faith. But before, I just want to thank everybody again for contributing to the Pastoral Appreciation Month and you know, giving towards this outing for them. They really, really deserve it.
Yeah, they
because they've done so much for us here at the church and for the community. Well, they just need a break. And so right now they're just enjoying Cowboy Church, like I said. So on that note, I have a cowboy joke. Okay, this one was told to me, so I'm going to have to use it. Okay, how many cowboys does it take to win a Super Bowl? Two. Emmitt Smith, Troy Aikman, but they're already retired. Sorry, Pastor. Okay, maybe we can say two again later, right? With the next two. Okay. Well, anyway, so we want to thank everybody for coming out last Sunday evening for Trunk or Treat. There were several awesome trunks set up, and I heard that there was a couple of hippies last year that won this year. Y'all were the hippies last year, right? But they won this year, so Leonard and Linda won this year with an awesome one, and over 250 kids and adults were blessed.
Wow.
And so that's
amazing.
Giving God the glory. So we had a good, there was a good time there, as you can see in the pictures there, that everybody did amazing. Okay, so what's the next slide here? Well, I know there's Connection Luncheon next Sunday. Now, I know you heard all these in the announcements right now, but Pastor wanted me to stress that if you are making this part of your this church part of your home church, as your home church, we welcome you to come back next Sunday. You don't have to bring anything except for yourself and plan on staying afterwards. We want to bless you with a lunch, and we want to just share with you. Pastor wants to share with you what our church is about and how we came to be and everything. So, and his vision of the church. So see Sherry and Larry Fuller. They'll be probably showing up at the end of the first service. They'll be here second service. But if you don't find them, just see us and we'll let you know more details. Or you can see Jamie and she'll let you know more details about next Sunday. And finally, Thanksgiving baskets for our community. We always want to bless our community because we want to show them that there is a place that that God shows them that there's a place of refuge. And in this community, we want it to be the church. Like not just our church, but any church. But so we want to show that refuge, and we want to bless them, and we want to go out and surprise them with big baskets of goodies and, you know, turkey and everything that it takes to make a Thanksgiving dinner. So we're going to be doing that again this year. So, Jamie, are they supposed to see you about that? Linda and Leonard, there you go. Thank you. I knew I had to mention their name once, but twice. There you go. Linda and Leonard, see them. And they will let you know what's on the list that way you can bring. Okay? All right. So, here we go. Yes. about a month ago, my wife and I were going to start this Bible study called Experiencing God, but God told us it wasn't time. We weren't ready. It wasn't the moment. I mean, the time to begin was not the right time last month. So we prayed about it, and we talked to Pastor, and we've been discussing it, and we will be starting this again. We'll be starting this 13-week Bible study next year in January. There's a sign-up sheet outside and everything. So we wanted to just give you a blessing and a word from God of just a quick synopsis of what this Bible study is about, but a real message, though. It's a great message from God. He put it in our hearts. And we wanted to share it with you. So, in experiencing God, the Bible is your authority. We know all that. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you, and he's going to be your personal teacher in everything that you do. So, think about when you're experiencing God, the two words there. There's a verb, experiencing, and there's a noun, that's God. So, there's only two things you need to be concerned with, and that is what you're supposed to do and what God is going to do. What you're supposed to do and what God is going to do.
Amen.
Now, does everybody here want to experience God?
Amen.
But you don't even know what that means, though, because I didn't. I didn't until I started studying this. It's like experiencing God is a that's a big verb when it comes to the noun, God. Okay, because we can have an experience of a good taco, you know. We can have an experience of a great football game. But this experience right here, experiencing God, is way up there. It's top shelf compared to everything else that we can ever experience. And so we wanted to share a story out of the Word of God and parallel it with this message of how God wants to bless you, but in order for you to be blessed, you need to experience Him. And there's a lot of levels of experiencing God, and there's many times you can experience God, but it starts off with one thing. So we're going to set the stage by reviewing Exodus. What is it? Exodus chapter 3, or pretty much most of Exodus with the story of Moses.
Okay.
Oh, and this is my wife.
Hi, I'm Sonia.
Before she starts, I forgot one more important thing. Experiencing God is more about just religion, okay? Think about that word religion. It's a big word, and a lot of people do that. I've done it for over years of time. But there's a difference between religion and relationship.
Yes.
And that's what we want to hope that we get across to you today.
Right.
Relationship.
Right. So in the next slide, this is going to be our anchor verses found in Romans 12, verse 2, excuse me. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And when I was reading that part, I had to stop and go, well, what is the pattern of the world? And so the verse that came to me was in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And it says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So that's the pattern of the world. And so I'm a teacher by heart, and words just, you know, pop out to me. I'm like, I want to understand what that means, God. And so when I thought about, well, what is the lust of the flesh? So, well, that could be just, you know, our physical desires, you know, it could be anything from food, sex, or drugs, or whatever it may be to fill that need. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes is everything I see, I want. You know, that looks really good. So I want that. But do I really need it? And then the pride of life went into like, well, you know, I'm going to, you know, be more reliant on myself and what I can do. And I'm going to just bank everything on the earth. Like everything's based on my job. That's the pattern of the world. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. But God is saying, you want to do my will? You can't do that. Don't do that. Don't conform to that pattern. It's a trap. But what does he say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the word then this is where we experience God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how do we know what we're knowing and doing God's will? Man, when you look at your life and go, man, this is good. Oh, this is so pleasing, or this is perfect. That's when we know we're in the will of God. So how do we get there? And that's when we're going to go to the next slide.
And before she does go to the next slide, I'd like to, we're going to be doing this back and forth, okay? There's one, you can go to the next slide, but there's one thing that she said, and that was the transformation, okay? Transformation, it has to happen. Now, non-Christians, listen to this, non-Christians can experience God also. Okay, because God is good. He's good to everybody. Non-Christians can experience God, but not in an eternal way. You see, because experiencing God is going to be this cycle that we're talking about here. But part of this cycle that we're going to be going through, there's a transformation that needs to happen. The transformation of your mind, of your spirit, your heart. And that if you don't have that very important part of the recipe of experiencing God, it won't be eternal. Because what is eternal?
Forever.
Where is eternal? Heaven. And if you, and like I said, God will allow people to experience him, non-Christians also. But it won't be eternal unless they go through this one important phase of experiencing God now.
So we want to kind of look at this. This is kind of a great diagram of how we experience God and just kind of the process that we go through. And it's not just a one-time process. It's lifetime. This is a life journey of experiencing God. And we were going to use the life of Moses as an example to see how he goes through all of this. And you're going to start to recognize, oh my gosh, I've gone through this. And I've gone through it more than once. Here it talks about God is working. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere, isn't he? He's always working. And God is going to invite us to go into a relationship with him, because that's what we're really created to have, relationship with him. And he invites us. So that tells me, he gives me a choice. I could say, yeah, I kind of want to get close to God, or, you know, I'm good, God. I'm going to go to the pattern of the world because that's working for me. And some people stay there, okay? This part right here is going to be a one-time thing that happens, okay? For some of us that are here, we have accepted Christ. We have entered that relationship. We have accepted the invitation. And then here's where God speaks. This is like when it's like a crossroads for us. God says something to us. And then we have a crisis of belief. You're going to see that in Moses' life, where he's going to enter a crisis. And then he's going to have to do some major adjustments in his life. And when he does that, boom, number seven, that's when he obeys, then he gets to experience God. And that's when people go, man, that was God. And that's where most of us want to be. That's our ultimate goal, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, so let's unfold this. We're going to look at the life of Moses, and you'll see the different parts that he goes through.
And I'm already excited about number seven. I wanted to go straight to that, but I better
know.
Not.
It's good stuff.
So I'm going to start with number one. The first reality is God is always working. God is always working around us. He was working before we even got here.
Yeah.
Before you were even born, he was working in your life.
Right.
Isn't that awesome? God was already planning out your life for you, and he's already making everything come to the way it is to where you are right now, because that's what he wanted in your life. Of course, your free will through that time was also happening, but God already saw that also. So God is always working, and we have to understand that we want to jump in with God. We don't want to tell God, hey, God, this is what I'm doing. Get over here. Help me here. This is what I'm trying to do. This is where I'm going. That's not what we're here for. We're here to jump into the will of God. We're here to jump into the plan of God. We're here to jump into the eternity of God. But in order to do that, we have to know what he's doing, and we have to be able to go through the rest of the cycle. So there's a self-centered life when everything's about me, and there's a God-centered life when everything's about God. If everything's about me, then I'm going to stay focused on myself. I'm going to be proud of the things that I do. I'm going to be self-dependent, self-sufficient, seek acceptance. Everything is about me, and that's not following what God is doing. So God wants us to be focused on him. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to confide in him. He wants us to seek him. And that's what it is about jumping into his role of experiencing or of moving forward with God.
Moses.
There's some Moses here.
Go ahead. That's yours.
I guess I better read this.
So, yeah, how did God work in Moses' life? Look how far back he went.
So, yeah, we were studying the beginning of Exodus. All the way at the very beginning, before Moses was even born, you know, God was already working in the life of Moses. Mm-hmm. You know, there was this bad guy over there, Pharaoh. You know, y'all heard of him? Well, he realized that the Israelites were becoming too numerous, too powerful, too, you know, a great race of people, and so he wanted to suppress them. He wanted to oppress them. Mm-hmm. And so, what did he do? As these babies were being born, he would tell the midwives that if they're male, throw them in the river. Throw them in the Nile River. And God was already working in the lives of those midwives because they, you know, they feared God. And so that's an important element. If you fear God, you're going to do. And fear God is not a scared kind of fear. It's a respect kind of fear. And they respected God and what God was doing in their lives. And so they would not do this. They would save the children. They would, you know, do different things with them. Well, one of the things that they did, God ensured that Moses would live regardless of the Pharaoh's order, that every Hebrew son born must be thrown to the Nile. Later on in Exodus, it says Moses is hidden. sent down the river in a basket, found by the Pharaoh's daughter, nursed by his own mother, and eventually raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Now, how awesome is that for a baby that was supposed to be killed is not only saved, but also taken care of by his own mother. God was already working in Moses' life, even as a child, because God was preparing, God was moving.
So this takes us to reality too. So God pursues a love relationship with us. So look how he pursued Moses. God heard their sighing and groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So this is even before Moses was born. God was remembering, wait a minute, I entered a covenant with his descendants. And this is what he promised them. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So right then and there, God was remembering, wait a minute, these people are enslaved. And I promised them, I'm in a covenant with them. I'm in a relationship with these people. And God is faithful, right? He fulfills his promises. And because of that, he starts to enter that relationship with Moses and with the people. And then kind of bringing it to us, but what about us? You know, does God really want to pursue a relationship with me? Yes, he does. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we ever doubt that, you know, does God really want to be in a love relationship with me? That proves it right there. He died for you even before you got your act together, right? Yes. Okay, so this takes us to reality three.
And even though the Old Testament doesn't physically have Christ in there, the idea and the spirit of Christ is in the Old Testament, because as we're going through this series, it's like the gospel message. The gospel message is happening through every part of these realities. And yes, we did go into the New Testament and talked about how Christ died for us. But even in the Old Testament, the gospel message of there being a death and a new life is there also. So in reality three, God invites you to join him in his work. Exodus 3. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a burning bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So God has been and will continue to be at work around us all the time, okay? And so this right here shows you that he's wanting you to get involved. He wants you to get involved with him. Here's the invitation, okay? Reality number three is God is inviting you. Just like I said, in the New Testament, we have an invitation to accept Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, God is inviting Moses. Moses, this is what I'm doing. Your people are suffering. Your people are being oppressed. This is what I'm doing. And so he's about ready to... Well, I'm kind of jumping the gun here on number four, but God wants to invite us to get in line with him. And so now we go to number four.
And one kind of important part of the story that we didn't put in there, what do we know about Moses before he was invited by the burning bush? He murdered somebody, right? So this is where a lot of people get stuck and say, you know, God wouldn't invite me to join him in his work. Look at my past. You know, look at what I've done. Moses was a murderer. He took a man's life, and yet God still pursued him. And yet God still invited him in a great work. Moses had no idea what was coming, right? So this is the point where that burning bush gets his attention. God's still pursuing. He's still pursuing. Do you see God is like the main character here? He's doing all the work. He's going after. He's chasing after Moses, even though Moses pretty much wrote everything off. Like, there's no way. He ran away from Egypt, and he was for many years just raising cattle, you know, with his wife and children and all that. And then, he gets invited, and then God speaks to him. So this is the turning point. So I think we have a little clip of that.
Right. And remember, what is the key element in an invitation? It's only an invitation until what happens? You accept it or don't, right? Either you accept it or you don't.
And here he accepts.
I am here.
Put off thy shoes from off thy feet.
For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Lord, Lord, why do you not hear the cries of their children in the bondage of Egypt? I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Therefore I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people out of Egypt.
Who am I, Lord, that you should send me? How can I lead this people out of bondage? What words can I speak that they will heed?
I will teach thee what thou wilt say.
Okay, so we know that God did speak to him in a very powerful way. Now, I know not too many people that I know have a burning bush talking to them, so God normally doesn't speak like that, but we know God can speak any way he wants. Right? It's not so much how he spoke, but that he spoke. The fact that he spoke says, look, you know, when I'm in a relationship with a person, I need to talk to you. That's the only way I can show you what's in my heart. And God was willing to speak to Moses and said, look, I've been hearing this groaning for years, even before you were born. God was already working through circumstances and people. But today, how does God speak to us? He can speak through us through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, through other people, right? Sometimes in dreams. God is not limited to speaking to us. So the minute we enter that relationship, we hear God. We're already starting to experience him in a very personal way once he speaks. And it's always unique to the person, how he speaks to you. Because God knows how to speak to his children. Just like I have three children, I don't speak to all of them the same. Some of them I have to like be really firm with and get their attention. And others, like I have to be very quiet and gentle and slow in how I speak, because if I say it in a harsh way or a really strong way, they feel like I'm attacking them. So God is the same way with his children. He is very sensitive to who you are. He knows how to speak to you. And you'll start to see, as you enter that relationship with God, you'll start to notice how God speaks to you. And he knows you, and that just shows you how much he loves his children and what a great father he is.
Okay, so we've looked at the first three realities were something that's going to happen once in your life. But from this point on, reality four and on is going to continually happen. Exactly. It will continually happen at different levels, at new levels, different things going on in your life, different times in your life, but you will experience God and you will want to experience God more and more as you go to another level. So right now is the key element is, let me talk about the word crisis, okay, because crisis of belief. When I saw that phrase for the first time, I was like, ooh, that's big. Crisis of belief, that sounds spooky, you know, but it's not. It's just a, you know, three words, but I looked at the word crisis. A crisis is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. It's also, there's another definition right after that. It says, it's a time when a difficult or important decision must be made. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's two levels there. Not only is it telling you what a crisis is, it's a what you do because of a crisis. You have to make a decision. And a crisis could be anything in your life. Let's see what the crisis was for Moses here. It says, and Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent or a man of words. You know, he stuttered. Neither before or since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or seeing or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, please, my Lord, send the message by someone else you will choose. You see, he had this crisis of belief that he can't handle it. He doesn't have the words. He doesn't have the confidence. He is already making the decision of, no, God, I can't do this. Not me. Pick somebody else. If God were to do, like, just quickly say, okay, thanks anyway, Moses. Let me go to somebody else. Everything would be different. But you see,
the Moses, and the calling are irrevocable.
Yeah, Moses is. He knew in his heart that he was the one. Yeah. Of course, we know in our heart that we are the one that God wants us to do a certain thing in our life, to change people's lives, to change our lives. But what's our first inclination? Oh no, not me. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I don't make. You know, I'm not smart enough. I'm not tall enough. You know, I'm not good enough. It's like, well, we don't have to be because God is.
Exactly.
Wow, because God is. Yes. So the crisis of belief is twofold. You have to not only understand that there's something going on in your life that you need to change, you have to make the decision to change.
Yes.
And then when you do, then you go to step six, or reality six, you adjust.
So I just want to add a little bit more to what you were saying. Like, when you're in the crisis of belief, that's when your faith is being tested.
I had that written here. I forgot to say it.
That's okay. No. Tag team. That's when your faith is being tested, right? You're either going to trust God or you're not. That's just the bottom line. You either trust me or you don't. And I'm going to say, most people get stuck here, and I've been stuck there for years. I'm not going to go into a story, but I'm just going to tell you, a lot of people get stuck here because
story.
God's ways are so much higher and his thoughts are so much higher. And we try to reason, and that's my weakness, is I like to reason a lot. And God says, you need to stop doing that. And you need to trust me for everything. Even when you're scared, do it afraid. Because it's not you, it's me in you. And so it's really relinquishing control and trusting Christ. And that's what takes us to number six.
Well, we are number six.
I know, but once we get there, once we make that decision, okay, God, even though I'm scared out of my wits, I don't know how this is going to happen, I'm going to trust you, and then we take that step, then we adjust. So this is what Moses did. Even though Moses was scared, can't talk, and God got a little angry with him. If you read a little bit further, God gets a little angry with him, but God, in his great patience, he's a great father, isn't he?
Amen.
He says, okay, all right, I'm going to give you Aaron to help you out. So Aaron comes alongside him, doesn't he? And becomes his spokesperson. But he still operates with Moses, too. So God is still using Moses, and he gave him a little bit of, like, a assistant. So here's where Moses decides, okay, I'm going to trust God. And look what he does to adjust to the change, to join God's work. Moses returns to his father-in-law, Jethro, and asks to go back to his home in Egypt. He takes his family and the rod of God in his hand and returned. So he goes back to Egypt. Remember how he ran away from Egypt because he murdered somebody there?
Amen.
He went back to that place. That was scary. That took a lot of trust, a lot of faith that, man, they're going to want to kill me, God. They know I did it. So he had to really trust God at that point. But he was also being obedient, wasn't he? He was being obedient. So he went back to, you know, where he was, went to Egypt, trusting God. And then it says here in Exodus 4:21-22, Moses obeys God's command to perform all the miracles and wonders which have been put in his hand. He confronts Pharaoh with God's command. So at that point, he's being totally obedient to God because he trusts God completely, even though he was scared out of his wits, I'm sure. And God begins to move. Reality 7.
And when you do when you do become obedient, and you start getting into the will of God and where He's at that time, great things begin to happen. Look at this. Wait, in Reality 7 says no one experienced God through obedience. As long as you do your part of obedience, and what is obedience?
Minding.
Yes, it's answering the call, right? But knowing how to answer the call. Because see, think about a doorway. A doorway is not obedience. A doorway is a decision you got to make. The obedience is the hinges of that door. that door will swing on the hinges of obedience. Do you go through it or not? Because obedience could be not to go through it. God says, stay away from that.
That's disobedience.
Or God says, go through there. Trust me. As you were saying earlier, trust. Have faith. And sometimes we're too in ourselves to trust God. And that's where our problem is, and that's where we have to go through the cycle again. But once we get to the point where we totally trust God and we're walking in total obedience, then great things begin to happen. Exodus 7 through 11, four chapters worth of awesomeness. Moses and everyone in Egypt experienced God through the obedience of Moses. Aaron's rod became a serpent. Boom, that made a point with Pharaoh. The Nile River turns into blood. Wow. A swarm of frogs strikes the land. Gnats and insects bite the people. And the animals, all the livestock die, boils and sores, heavy hail falls, locusts, 3 days of total darkness, and then the big one was the death of every firstborn. That sounds interesting. It wasn't Pharaoh the one that was talking about killing the, wow, talk about the tables being turned, and his own son was the one to die, Pharaoh's own son. And it was all because God wanted it to happen. That's the way God wanted it to happen, because we are now in, Moses was now walking in faith and doing what God had told him to do. And so all these great things happen. I know they don't sound great, but for the children of Israel it does, because ultimately,
next slide.
Ultimately, yeah, there it is. The children were freed. And don't we want to be free? Yes. Isn't that awesome to be free? I mean, of course they had another journey to take care of, but that's where the cycle happens again, you know, from four on. But Moses had this awesome revelation through his adjustment. And then when he started being obedient and walking with God 100%, things just started happening. And that's what we want in our lives. We want God to, you know, to make things happen in our lives, because we trust him and we believe him. So we get to experience God's awesomeness every day, and we can go to the next level every day as long as we are obedient to what he's telling us, even if we don't understand it sometimes.
Amen. And think about all the miracles that they experienced. Could you say Moses did that? God did. That's when God moves. I mean, like, and everybody knows it's God. They know it's not you, right? They go, that was God. That was God. And isn't that what we want? We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to promote ourselves and our agenda. We're vessels. That's all we are. We're just instruments. And if we are yielded and obedient to him, what he's able to do and accomplish his purpose and his plan, not ours, right?
So let me tell you a personal story, because we're running out of time here. The seven realities of God. Number one, God's working. God's working right now. Well, 50 years ago, he was working for me in my life. He was working, and I was about ready to jump into where he was working. I didn't know it. You know, I grew up as a child in a poverty-stricken area in Dallas, Texas, and God started moving in my life, and I didn't even know it. And he put me on a church bus as a child, because the church bus would come through our neighborhood, and so I got on there. And that was just the beginning. God got me in front of the Word, and I eventually got to the point where God was wanting the relationship with me, and I was knowing that as a child, and so I accepted Christ. So I'm over here going through the realities of the relationship that God wants and the invitation that he gives me, and then I become a Christian. Even as a young child, I become a Christian, and I start walking with God, and I start saying, okay, God, you know, here I am. By the time I'm 10 years old, 11 years old, I was like, what now? What do we do, God? And so things start happening in my life, because, of course, I only have one parent, and we have a lot of struggles at home and everything, but God puts people in my life to help me go in the direction I need to go. But I have to make that decision, do I want to do that? And I did. I accepted Christ. I accepted the decisions to go in the direction I did, and then things just started happening. Awesome things started happening in my life. I adjusted, and all the way through middle school, I was walking with God, and then I left middle school, went to high school, and then things changed. So I had to go back into the cycle again, you know, because I was no longer walking with God. But I didn't have to go back to number one again. God was still working.
Yes.
God never changed his plans.
Always working. Yes.
And so I when I got out of high school, I was in college. That's when God visited me. Well, he had been visiting me the whole time. But when I realized hey, you know what, this is my only way out. So I came back to Christ in my college years and started doing great things again. I jumped right back into adjusting my life so that way I could walk with God, getting rid of the old, you know, the things that I was doing that I'm not proud of. And I started walking with God again. And he kept on telling me, as long as you walk with me, the good things are going to happen to you. There's going to be trials. There's going to be crisis, but good things are going to happen for you. And this is what I have for you. He even told me who my wife was going to be. Hi. He even told me who my wife wasn't going to be.
Thank you. That's good.
Over and over again. God, is she the one? No. God, is she the one? No. God, I know she's not the one. Yeah. But, you know, God brought her into my life at the right time. Jumped right into the straight path because I was obedient.
Sorry.
And to make a long story long, I adjusted. And then more things started happening, and then we as a couple started getting our things straight, things going right with God again, and God blesses us with great children. So, you know, it's just it's one thing after another. But you know what? We're going to go through another crisis. Right now, just recently, I was going through a crisis, a self-crisis with work. But God gave me a word a couple weeks ago. And so now I'm adjusting. This is my year of adjustment. So pray for me. Pray for
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
Do we have time for this? Yeah, this is important. I want you to read this. In closing.
Okay.
What does in closing mean to a teacher? Nothing.
We're trying to make it short. It's hard for us. We were reading through this whole thing, and I came across this story. It's a short story, and it broke my heart. I mean, you can tell how I was reading it, and I just started crying because it, you know, just to hear that this was a reality for a person that is a church member. So it's titled "A Church Member Without a Relationship." And the person that's speaking here he's a pastor. He's the one that wrote the book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby. So this is what he says. I was preaching in a church one Sunday about the way Christ's presence dramatically affects daily living. At the close of the service, a man came forward weeping. The pastor had him share with the congregation the commitment he had just made. The man confessed that a decade earlier, his wife had urged him to come with her to church. So God was already working in his heart. When he attended, he liked the people. He enjoyed the worship and decided to join the church. Later, he heard that the church needed a teacher in children's Sunday school department. So he volunteered. Over the years, he served in numerous capacities in the church, including being a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. Yet, as I preached that morning, the Holy Spirit awakened him to the fact that he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that broke my heart. I was like, for years he was in church and he was serving and he didn't know God. You can do that. People can, yeah. And God was saying, yes, they don't know me. This good man had been practicing religion without a genuine, life-changing relationship with God. As I spoke of how the Holy Spirit walks with us to guide us each day, the man realized he was not hearing him speak, God speak. As I talked of God's love for us, he saw that he served God, but he did not have a love relationship with him. To his and the church's surprise, this man suddenly recognized that for all of his service, all the years of service and the attendance at church, he did not have an experiential relationship with God. And that broke my heart. That people can spend their lives in a church and still not know God. It's not about what we do. It is all about obedience to God. If you're not hearing God, you may want to think, am I really in a love relationship with him? Or am I just being religious and I fool everybody? Because look at all the things I do for church. That's awesome. We can fool everybody. We can't fool God. So we want to challenge you. We really want to challenge you. And this man was decades in the church, serving in great capacities. Don't be fooled. Really examine your relationship with God. Are you experiencing the love relationship that he created you to experience. And then you can see the power of God working in your life. Not to brag to everybody, look how spiritual I am, but because God gets the glory and that it draws others to him. Because he wants his children next to him. Last scripture. Back to our
opening scripture.
Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Think like God thinks. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will for your life. That's our prayer for you.
Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to walk with you, Father, from beginning to end, Lord. But we must go through the realities of experiencing you, Father, not just what this one person did in this story, God. It's a true story, God. He missed God. He missed God at first. But thank God, that thank you, Father, that he realized that and he was still able to have a relationship with you, even though it was 10 years later, God. So, Father, my prayer is that we don't miss God, Father, that we don't go through 6 realities, but we go through the 7 realities. And as we repeat the last ones over and over, because we will continue to adjust over and over again in our lives based on what's happening in our lives. We're not living a simple life, Father. It's a very complex life. But we always know that no matter how complex, no matter how many crises there are, that we can always adjust and be obedient and still walk with you, God.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you, first of all, for the salvation you gave us. And, Father, if there's anyone here that does not have salvation, Father, that they realize that that's the first step. That's the first step, that you are wanting a love relationship with them.
Yes.
And it's all about relationship. It's not about religion.
Yes.
I pray that nobody misses it, God. Nobody misses it. And, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that if there's somebody here that's missing it, Father, that love relationship, that they can still have it. And without anybody looking up or looking around, if that's you and you want to have that love relationship, you want to accept Christ in your heart, all you got to do is just raise your hand and show an outward action that you mean something going on inside in your heart. And we will pray with you. So if there's anybody right now that wants to accept Christ in their life, this is your chance. All you got to do is just raise your hand and say, I do. Say it to yourself. So, Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that everybody here knows you, God. And I thank you, Father, that we've done the first step. We've done the second step. We've heard the invitation. We're accepting the invitation. And we now want to adjust every time there's a crisis, Father. But we adjust by being obedient, stepping out in faith, by walking in your word, Father. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you that everyone here has an opportunity, Father, to walk with you, Lord, to experience you over and over again.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.